Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Stu Webb or StuWebb.com, and it is Wednesday, November the 18th, 2020. And I have the honor to have Professor Paul, Jeff, and Heidi on with me. They've been on before. We're doing these roundtable discussions a couple times a week. It's very important that we have this. Now, with that said, there's all kinds of stuff going on in the political scene. I just want to throw my comments out about, and that's the presidential election. This crap with this Biden, if it ever comes out, which I believe is going to come out, the truth about this stuff, I think the American people will deal with it because it's a stolen election. Now, Trump's staying where he's at and seeing his enemies, they want that presidential power grab so they can get in and cover everything up. That's strange, isn't it? The acting. Well, he won't concede. He shouldn't. I mean, up 12th Amendment. But I think Sidney Powell doing an excellent job. There's some other people I'll be posting their stuff, their work up. But it comes down to possibly the 12th Amendment for the governor's pick. And so two-thirds are Republican and the other third are Democrat. So don't worry. Sit back. Relax a little bit. But here's what I want all Trump supporters, listeners, and everybody to do. And demand a hand count, recount of the vote. Do not accept this Dominion software election fraud. I'm already on its trail. It involves Denver, Colorado, and Norman Brownstein, Bill Barr's former boss at the CIA when Daddy Bush was CIA director. It involves him, Bill LaVista's partner in crime, Iran-Contra money laundering. This is Silverado Savings Loan director, folks. Neil Bush director. Now, here you got the same people creating the software, ties to Diebold, which I never knew this entire scandal. Now I'm starting to realize it. Sotheby's has ownership in this Dominion and its spinoffs. Nancy Pelosi has, and so does Feinstein. And this has got Chinese overlay in the thing, which ties to some of this Biden stuff they found on his son's laptop, involving kids and China connection and payoffs and all kinds of stuff. So there'll be a lot coming out on this, I believe. With that said, Paul, which direction are we going in this conversation?
Stu, you always fire me up, and I did have a number of topics, and we can get to those, but I just want to pick up on what you just said. There is so much going on, and the criminality and the corruption is so vast, so dark, so deep. You got Feinstein, you got Pelosi. You have the FBI, you got the CIA, and they're all criminal enterprises. Let's start with the CIA for just a minute. They are really the people behind the Dominion software. What does the CIA do? The CIA topples governments. What is the CIA in America doing right now? They're toppling our government. FBI, totally criminalized. J. Edgar Hoover, of course, revealed a few things, but who was he? A criminal. And what these criminals want to do is they want to parasitically take what's ours for themselves. And personally, as I watch their behavior, I think this is far bigger than an election. Of course, I'm coming into that we were given two choices, which is a selection. And I've done some investigative research on Joey from Scranton. CNN told me that he's known worldwide as Joey from Scranton. Well, what I undercovered is that Joey from Scranton has some CIA connections that are right back to the Jesuits. And so what do you find? Well, you find that he was way back in the 70s working in Macau, Hong Kong, and also with the Chinese intelligence, the Jesuit branch of the Chinese intelligence that would include Chou Enlai. Now, some people may remember Chou Enlai because he was Mao Zedong's successor. I have this photograph of David Rockefeller, and David Rockefeller's meeting with Chou Enlai, and whatever it is, they will not allow me to send that picture to anybody. I've been trying to send that picture out for weeks, and sometimes my text works, but I absolutely don't get to send a text of David Rockefeller and Chou Enlai. But what I want to point out is that the Chinese deal with Joe Biden goes way back to the 70s, So this Hunter deal is just a continuation of the Jesuit Biden Chinese connection. And just a quick comment on David Rockefeller. Everyone wants to say, oh, it's the Rothschilds, it's the Rockefellers. Well, no, it's actually not. It's the Vatican and the Jesuits. And I have a lot of Catholic friends, and some of them are real believers, and I have a tremendous amount of respect for them. But the Catholic Church is very divided, and it should be, because the Pope is a criminal. He is the false prophet, in my estimation. Anyway, now I've ranted, and got to give Heidi and Joffrey an opportunity to weigh in. Do you guys have any thoughts?
Joe, we have to remember about the Vatican, too. Nguyen Bank, I believe it was laundering for Iran-Contra, drugs and guns, which is Pokemon. Go ahead.
Well, the Vatican Bank, Bank of America, believe it or not, Bank of America was originally Banco de Italia, and then, of course, it got its foothold in Banco de California, and we all know of BOFA now, but just another bank, Chase Manhattan. So David Rockefeller was supposedly, the Rockefeller family is the richest in America. They got all these trusts and interlocking directorates and all this NGO. All their assets are basically hidden. But anyone want to guess when David Rockefeller was president and CEO of Chase Manhattan, who the chairman of the board was of Chase Manhattan Bank? Anyone want to take a guess?
What year are we talking about?
Well, we'd be talking 1965 to 2001.
We didn't have, no, it wouldn't have been him. No, I'm gonna miss my guess there, because it wouldn't have been Kissinger, but no.
Well, Kissinger is his own particular animal, because I've got some stuff on him, too, but I'll give it away. Theodore Herzberg. Does that strike a bell? Does anyone know what university he was president of?
No.
Notre Dame. Anyone want to know what important legislation he wrote for Congress?
Let's have it.
Civil rights. Anyway, the point I want to make is there are at least 26 major Jesuit universities and maybe another 25 to 50 attached, not officially Jesuit, but they've really been pushed in that direction, because the Jesuits have taken over the Franciscans and the Dominicans and all the other branches of Catholicism. Anyway, so I've presented, and Stu has presented, the criminality between the banking system, the international bankers, all of this military-industrial intelligence complex stuff. What do you guys think about it? What do you know about it? And we can move on after you comment.
Yep, Heidi.
Yeah. Fire away, Stu. I'm gonna jump in when you start.
Okay. Heidi, you want to comment on Stu and I? We both got our rants out. We're already 5 minutes in the program. We're going to try and keep it under 55 minutes.
Well, I mean, just to kind of go along with what you were saying, one of the things about the New World Order, there was a World Assembly. It was called the 10th World Assembly of Religions for Peace, and it's comprised of Catholics, of evangelicals, a whole slew of various different religions. Well, guess who it is funded by? Well, none other than Soros, the Rockefellers, the Ford Foundation, the UN Foundation, and various UN agencies. And guess who else? Us U.S. taxpayers via the State Department. So, here people in the U.S., they want to, decry, freedom of religion, freedom from religion. Well, you know what? Our tax dollars are going right into this New World Order, this UN Agenda 2030. And the funny thing about it is I keep, as I research it, one of the quotes is equitable. sustainable, essentially elevating the poor, neutralizing, leveling the, we'll say, economic playing field. That's not their terminology. That's what I'm saying. But those of us who know God's word, we know that Acts 2:42 talks about, as Christ followers, we are to take care of, those in need. We are to sacrificially surrender our own wealth, things to provide for the needs of others. That is demonstrated time and time and time again by some of the most incredible godly people I personally know, not to mention many of the nonprofits. However, I was considering starting a nonprofit myself, and every time I prayed about it, I just kept sensing, I cannot do that because I will not do a 501, what is it, 501 through C?
C3.
Yeah.
501C3.
And I'm finding out, and that's totally the Holy Spirit just saying, do not do that. And now I'm seeing why when we have these, I would call myself an evangelical. That's just, I'm very evangelistic, and that would be my background. But I'll tell you what, gosh, I'm stunned. Once again, George Soros, that man's name, he just keeps coming up.
Unusual.
Yeah.
I personally think that George Soros and Henry Kissinger are both walk-ins. I don't think those guys can possibly still be alive. They look like death warmed over. And I'm telling you, too, that I think Joey from Scranton looks to me like he's been possessed. Somehow a guy that was just totally feeble and crazy. I mean, just has lost his mind. Either his double or somebody's given speeches that sound a lot to me like Barry Sotero, his predecessor.
If I can add to this, people have to have a real understanding, I believe, the American people, what, as an example, super spook Otis Johnson, who he was involved with, what he did, and stuff. I mean, it's enormous, the story, some of that I heard. Now, he was Casey's assistant. He was also a hater of Daddy Bush. He wanted to see Bastard locked up. I know he was working with General Flynn when Flynn was in the White House before they outed him illegally. And they murdered Otis, and then 2 weeks later, Flynn was arrested. But Otis told me 2 weeks before his death that he said, don't worry about Mueller. He's going to do his job. And if he doesn't prosecute, he'll the beast for the dossier and all the crimes he's committed. He said he'll find himself in a jail cell. Otis is dead. Now, there's a recording on the radio bar on StuWeb.com. Go down and look for Super Spook Otis Johnson. It was only about 15 minutes or 18 minutes. I recorded him one time back around 2012 or 13 because I knew I had a hit on him. And he had spoken earlier about the same problem he had. He talks about going to Bluffdale, Utah. I'm going out there soon, et cetera. Now, I put him on an airplane once up in north of Hastings, where he lived, Grand Island, on an airplane two different times with U.S. generals from the NSA. One flew him to Area 52 or 51, and the other one, and that was Michael Hayden. Oh, I don't like that guy. If I saw him, I'd have temporary insanity. Anyway, and the other time, I put him on an airplane with General Flynn. He was at the bottom of the deal saluting each time. He saluted back. Those was equivalent to about a 10-star general that don't exist. And he sat and kept national security off of the computer at night, during the day, and about 40 hours a week. After his official retirement, collected Social Security, still working for the government. Hotspots around the world, giving his opinion, rendering his opinion. So the guy knew a lot. As he told me, this is the important part people need to know. There's 200,000 people registered with the NSA that are possessed by aliens, he called, He said the government officially calls them aliens, too. He says, you refer to them as fallen angels. And he says, I'm pretty much in agreement. That's what they are, the fallen angels. But he said the government refers to them as the aliens. And there's 200,000 underneath the 1952 to 2012 alien agreement. He says, you're aware of. That's the yeah. He says, so there's 200,000 possessed human beings on the planet that are registered. And he said they cloned over 10 million now down there in Hope, Arkansas. And he says some of us at the NSA believe they've reached 20, 30 million clones. They've created entire armies of clones, disposable. Set them down in the chair in Dallas, Texas. Here's an example. Some guy leaves Kansas City, and he goes down to New Orleans. He shoots and kills five cops, murders them 4 or 5 years ago. That guy sat in the chair in Dallas, Texas, at E-Systems. I called over. So I said, folks, I got a picture of this guy that tried to kill me. It's on the front of my website, folks. A picture of him with his arm around the guy that was shooting five cops. And I asked Otis, I said, did he stop in Dallas on the way? He goes, you got that right. You put him down in the chair. Program. MK Ultra type stuff. Clones, also, folks. This is all real. And that's what we're up against. Now, the 200,000 fallen angels have 12 disciples of Satan, they call them the 12 leaders. And you mentioned one of them, Rockefeller, David Rockefeller. Lawrence Rockefeller at one time was the richest of them all, and he's dead, 2003, I think. Rockefeller, Rothschild, Patrick Wu of China, Antoine Ben Shuri, the head rabbi in Israel. Pope Benedict, who resigned over his pedophilia in Germany. Paul Warburg out of Europe. Meyer Rothschild, David Rockefeller. Larry Mizell of Denver. It used to be Leonard Melman, and he jumped in. He says, oh, he said, whatever lived in your ex-father-in-law lived for thousands of years before it inhabited him. Now it's in Mizell still. Larry Mizell, because they pick them who they're going to go into next. Then you got, I mentioned Patrick Wu, Bill Grace of Grace and Company. I'm missing somebody. But these are known as the 12 disciples. Now, what's interesting, folks, these 12 disciples, I know that when Leonard Milman died in 2004, he was worth about 120 trillion bucks. He controlled, not personally controlled, that got passed to Larry Mizell. Now, Milman's family, all the stolen, looted money, of course, they set up trust, tried to legitimize the drug money through the courts by setting up trust. That trust had $50 billion in it left to his family members. The other $120 trillion moved into the next gray men's empire jackpot, controlled by Larry Mizell. Now, the U.S. economy, folks, in 1981, 1% of the population controlled 20% of the GDP, according to General Accounting Office, Watchdog Congress Senate. 2012, the report said, 400 men are now in control of 95% of the U.S. economy. That was in 2012. Now, they've had 8 years, but they're controlling 88% of the pension funds between Fidelity and Great West Life, the pension funds. And they're just moving them around the way they want. They're buying and selling and the convincing and the whole bit with these companies. They have control over the U.S. economy. One day soon, going to tell you when you go to use your bank card, sir, bank card won't work. Do you have your chip? Did you get your vaccination? And that is around the corner, folks. Whether you want to face reality or not, it is, in my opinion. We are so friggin' close. Paul, you want to add anything?
Boy, I just want to add one point about financial control. There was a economist named John Maynard Keynes, and he was a heavyweight in the field of economics, and he created what we know as modern monetary policy. And the idea is that deficits don't matter, that the federal government, because it exists in perpetuity, doesn't need a balanced budget, and it doesn't need a currency to back it up, for instance, gold. What we really had was a petrodollar, and that petrodollar did give us some semblance of a tangible asset, but now there's nothing. And Keynesian economics is pure sorcery, smoke and mirrors. And it is so diabolical that's why they can turn off the economy at any time. And I think we're getting really close to that, and I did want to get into that, but I just want to make a comment about exopolitics for just a minute. Stu, we have covered exopolitics at great length, and there are programs that people can go back and listen to, but I think we ought to do a show exclusively on that, bring Joel back, and maybe just do a review. But essentially, what the intelligence communities have been taught, and remember that intelligence communities are in silos. That's why they're listening to this program, because they don't know what the person in the next cubicle is doing. They can't ask. So they're all doing their own job. And, you know, guys like Sean Penn and, you know, some of those guys are pretty high up and they see it, you know, they see it 20,000 feet, but it took an Otis Johnson or an Ed Slade or somebody at a much higher level to be able to see it 40,000 feet. But by and large, what the intelligence communities are taught is underneath the Vatican that got these archives, and it was the Anunnaki who created us. And sometimes they say it's 200,000 years ago. Sometimes it's 20,000 years ago. It all kind of goes back to the Sumerian Table of Kings, and did they live as long as they say, or did they add another zero? But here's the point, that the aliens created us, and they're coming back, and there's going to be an arrival. There is going to be disclosure, and they're going to show up, and they're going to work with our world leaders and tell us that they created us, and we're going to have to go along with the agenda. Anyway, I just wanted to bring that up. A guy named Wernher von Braun, who now is Wernher von Braun, which is a little bit of a Mandela effect, if anyone's familiar with that. We can't go there right now in the weeds. But anyway, Wernher von Braun said they're going to do a alien invasion, and they're going to bring back the fallen ones, and the fallen ones are going to say, hey, we created you. And then von Braun said, but if it's not a real one where the fallen ones show up, then it's going to be a Project Bluebeam. So you got two possibilities, and I know we got to move on, but does anyone want to add another comment to what Stu and I are saying?
I want to add one real quick. You know, the Vatican, you got a very good point, because they put on a summit here in October, and they're doing another summit with lots of world leaders about a one world currency, folks. One world currency. This is coming up this January. Go ahead.
Well, thank you, because now you've led me into Joffrey and Heidi. This Great Reset. Now, can you believe they're calling it a Great Reset? In other words, taking all of everyone's money that they saved their whole life and the ownership that they think they have in property and certain things like automobiles and land or whatever, all of a sudden with this Great Reset, oh, guess what? You got to give it all up, because we have to start over. It's just too far gone. Joffrey, can you kind of take us through what does a reset look like? What does it include?
This one's all inclusive. This one is a way of life. I think we think reset. What are they talking about? Is it just financial? But we know it's not just that. It's how we farm. It's how we exist from day to day. You know, I think a lot of this is kind of like what you hit on the head, Stu and Paul both. This is kind of the big cover-up. You know, the system blew up in 08, and it was irreparable. We leaked money everywhere. Trillions of dollars went out the door. These people who are asking and calling for this great reset are the very ones who won't give up anything when the reset happens. You know, they're going to be asking us.
Here. Thank you. When these guys start living in Section 8 housing, taking the Greyhound, and drive to conferences instead of fly, then somebody can take them seriously. Like, people got to call these people out on all this nonsense. We want them as poor as the poorest person on the planet, and we want them to go away, and then we'll take over and start making some decisions based on God's economy, which is all in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy. God has created a fabulous economy for anyone who wants to study it. I interrupted you. I'm sorry, Joffrey. Please go ahead.
That's okay. No, good insight. Good insight. I guess what I'm trying to do here is I kind of see that connecting the dots might look a little something like this. So in 08, the elites destroy the system. They carve out, they niche out things for themselves. Now they're going to say, okay, wait a minute. But what if they catch on to this? What if the 33,000 emails from Hillary's laptop are found? What if the stuff on Wiener's laptop is found? It all leads back and traces it back to these overlords. So now what do we get? We get, well, we're going to maybe have this 10 days of darkness. Now, what's that mean? How's that going to look? Now, I'm hearing a lot more about it's going to be way bigger than this virus that we're dealing with. It will engulf the virus. This thing is going to be so big. So
is this what they're talking about, their dark winter?
Yes, well, and the 10 days of darkness, they keep talking about, and that's part of it, Stu. It's both, I believe, but it's shutting down the grid. Is what they sound like they really want to do. I've heard it on national news. I've heard it several places, and I heard Klaus Schwab talk about it too. And they're very serious on the system's overstrained. It can't take it. But it's just another way to cover up what they've done. They can't bring to light. And even the scripture verse talks about, you know, the deeds will be brought to light. And the people will know what's happened to them. That's going to be a light bulb moment, you know, when people realize, wait a minute, we've been screwed this badly. You mean these people have been doing this for so long, and they always come up with a new gimmick to cover up the last gimmick, to cover up the last gimmick. I think they're coming to the end of the line, and I think people are waking up. Your audience is waking up. I think people are realizing, wait a minute, we're getting screwed again. So now what do we got to do? Well, maybe we need a trucking strike. Maybe we need a power grid outage, something to always cover up the prior. And you have to always ask why. Why is this election the way it is? Why? You know, why do we have this happen? Why? And pretty soon the dots start to kind of connect, and you can kind of start to make sense of the whole thing. And that really is kind of the puzzle. It's always the misdirection, and we've talked about this on your show. You get hit over here, and then boom, something else pops up. And then you get overwhelmed with something, so you can't focus on any of the other things you just saw. So it's constantly whack-a-mole. So anyway, I'm going to backtrack one second because I didn't comment earlier on something else you guys brought up that was pertinent. But apparently, you know, there wasn't executive order signed that, in a sense, kind of set a little bit of a mousetrap. These people who would fiddle or, fraudulent activity with an election, that they would have to forfeit their assets. People on CNN and the reporters and these people would put themselves in a situation where they might be aiding and abetting in a fraudulent election. Have you guys read much on that? Have you commented on that before? I've seen kind of the list of things that they brought up under that executive order, which is kind of Trump's backdoor to this whole thing, saying, hey, look, if you guys do this and go forward with this, we've already put into place, if we find fraud, it's going to trace back to your assets. Those could be forfeited or detained. And apparently they walked into it, and I'm going to be quiet.
Well, if that's the case, with Brownstein, let's say Norman Brownstein's controlling, was the attorney for Patty Burris, Glenn Dahlman, a whole bunch of people, Bill Barr, the attorney general's boss at CIA, Robert Johnson was the thing. I mean, if the government paid rewards, which they've never paid me, and they owe me $20 million, the IRS does, they just told me, oh, we're credited against your tax account the rest of your life. You never reach that amount in taxes. You don't pay rewards. If they did, I think between the SEC and the government, they owe me about $2.5 billion is what I've been told by an attorney one time. But here's the deal. There are ways that we, the people, can fight them back. And if this ties, and if he's really serious about prosecution of the ones involved in this election fraud, Brownstein, oh, my God. If they burn him, they could recoup a couple hundred trillion with what he's moved. It could be done. It's food for thought.
It would be cool if there was a clawback. I think the time clock is not in our favor in terms of a clawback. The reset, of course, is going to require that we give up basically everything. And I wanted to move into this COVID a little bit more, which is not science. There's nothing about it that's science. And yet the mainstream media has at least half the population believing that somehow they care about us and they want to see us survive this COVID, when it appears to me that they've got a vaccine that they've long had that now they say is new. And it seems like they're moving along at warp speed. And I know that largely the people on this channel, on this radio broadcast, have been pro-Donald Trump. And I think part of it, of course, is because we understand that God's in charge and God selects our leaders. And Trump appears to be doing more to expose criminality than anybody besides Kennedy. Heidi, what do you know right now about COVID? A long time ago, you did some research in the state of Nebraska about a school board, and then the governor, you've been in touch with his office. And what we're looking at right now, apparently, is more draconian lockdowns here in Minnesota. Colorado has always gone that direction, like California. I think we're getting more notice that they're going to close dining. They're going to do about everything they can do in the next 6 weeks to shut down all small businesses, at least here in Minnesota and in Colorado. California, I just don't know why anyone in California puts up with it, but then I know that it's kind of tough to fight an octopus. Heidi, what do you know about Nebraska or anything COVID-related?
Well, the CDC has now put on their website that they indeed do have their internment camps. They're not called that, and I can't remember the term that they're using them as, but essentially saying for those folks that they have COVID or they might have symptoms, that they will go and stay at these camps now for 14 days so that way they don't infect everyone else.
Rehabilitation camp, so they can shoot you, and it has the DNA changer in it with your chip.
Yeah.
So don't hate God instead of loving God because you took the mark of the beast. Go ahead.
Exactly. Well, here's what I'm finding is I'm touching base with very different people. There is so much chaos and confusion. We know that. When the truth is shared, there's always another doctor to dispel it. There's always another nurse to out there dispelling any truth. I'm hearing in the Christian community that even salt of the earth, godly people are wondering, well, I don't think these vaccinations are going to be have the mark of the beast in them. Wouldn't it be, don't you have to take it willingly knowing that it is the mark? And I'm just thinking, my goodness, with all this information, who wouldn't know that that's definitely, cutting us in that direction?
I think the numbers, Heidi, are pretty much reflecting about 70% of the population, from what I understand, won't take it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I agree.
They know it's bad. But
right.
You're right. There are a lot of dumb people out here because here's the problem I believe that we have in this country. And it comes back to what Paul has talked about in the past. It comes out programming. It comes to their education. It comes to their background. Were they raised with a single parent instead of two parents taking care of raising them properly? The absent father, absent mother talks about this syndrome. National Child Abuse Center in Chicago and the Denver Kemp Center, the Kemp Center in Denver. If a child's raised by its mother and it's a male and it didn't have a father image in its life, there's a 50% chance it's going to turn out to be a homosexual. And the same way with women turning out to be lesbians, et cetera, there's this lack of education, this lack of knowledge of God, not raised in a godly environment. Now, Paul, maybe you can kick in on that after Heidi gets through, but these are the things that I see. We've got a whole bunch of uneducated, dumb people in this country. And half of it's that way. The other half is somewhat educated. At the same time, they're pretty much awake. They're getting awake if they're not totally there. And I think
as long as they're not college educated, let me just explain to you that the worst thinkers, the absolute people that are, you can fool them, and then it is almost impossible to convince them that they've been fooled. And that's the college educated. Let me tell you what, there is propaganda programming. It is total tavistocking. It is just a thorough psyop on what they've done to the college educated. The college educated, those with a bunch of degrees and need letters behind their college degrees to signify master's degrees and PhDs and EdDs and MDs and DDSs. I got to tell you, these people have, they are dumber than a box when it comes to figuring out things. Some of them think they're part of the club, and some of them think that, oh, man, you know, their government's on their side. But, boy, just try and sit them down and explain to them what the fuck is going on, and they don't know anything. So, you know, you may be mainly correct on you break down the family and you've got dysfunction, but if we're looking to the college educated to lead us out of the wilderness, we are going nowhere but straight to hell. Anyway, sorry, Heidi.
And I love what you're saying, and I love the passion that you have along with it, because, I mean, truly, I couldn't agree more, and I see it time and time again. And if we think it's bad now, you got to remember, part of the global reset is education, and that's a one-world education, and they disseminate what people are going to learn, what they are going to believe. And we see in the education here in the United States how all it is regurgitation. There is no critical thinking skills needed. As a matter of fact, anyone like myself that asked questions, I was often chastised because I questioned and wanted to know, well, let's look at this. And the teachers would always just shut me off. We don't have time to discuss. We don't have the time to question. I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is not learning. Now, if we think that we aren't heading straight for the Hunger Games type mentality or lifestyle, we are sadly mistaken. There's another movie that's going to be launched called Songbird, I think it is. And, boy, I mean, granted, it's probably not all completely spot on, but boy, it really helps paint a picture of what we could be parlaying towards. And we do know that this one world order, this global reset is completely a socialism mentality. And what people don't understand, I think you guys have both wonderfully articulated, but we will not have land ownership. We will not own our own homes. They're going to give us a stipend. I mean, we are nothing more than semi-human robots. For those people that do take that vaccination, they are nothing more than glorified miners. And that, when I say miner, that would be cryptocurrency talk. They will be using their body energy for themselves. We're harvesting body energy. So they're going to also, we will not have choice of our food. What kind of food? It's all going to be tested food. Our education, our health, our land, lack of land ownership. I mean, we are just going to be complete drones.
Now, and we can see it today with the problem in California, like Bakersfield up there, poor growing season. They aren't allowing the water supply in there. By the way, the water is controlled by this Brownstein character, once again, the water authority. You can read about it on the front of my website, done by the former attorney general assistant. California's trying to burn it. They don't allow them to have water. So here's the breadbasket, a huge portion of it, of America. Nothing has been planted for four seasons. Then you got Panama. You got them flooding the place to death. the breadbasket of Central America. Someone is telling me about Europe. France is getting it. Now, they're cutting the water supply. They're intentionally not growing food. It's all pre-designed, engineered to have this. A food shortage. It's getting ready to happen in our face. And prices are going to go through the roof. There won't be any food. And it comes down to, if you don't have the food shortage, and I believe you're right, Heidi, pretty much on how they're going to dictate who gets what, when, and where, and they're going to begin to do it. And, you know, Jeff, I know you're in the financial area, and, you know, the bank bailout, I was one of the ones that actually brought it to their attention, helped cause it. But it wasn't supposed to be a bailout. But since that time, they've stolen, that I was aware of last count, 12,000 people's homes, saying, I own your mortgage. I bought it. And they've got all these fictitious companies out here running. They send in set attorneys. And locally, the policies that they're behind, that they bought their mortgage and they haven't paid it. And then the mortgage company doesn't defend them, who they're paying their mortgage to right now, doesn't go to court and defend them. Private attorney costs them $25,000 to go help represent them. It's a cluster. And the judges are ruling and ordering, okay, yeah, you own the mortgage. And they're handing them to them. And what they're doing, and Mizell came up with the stuff, along with Norman Brownstein and Bill Barr as an assistant, the attorney general as an assistant to Norman Brownstein when Daddy Bush was CIA director. It's called World Financial, Inc. Go in and steal their equity. Where do you own their mortgage? All we're doing is letting them build equity, and we're coming to steal it from them later. That's their latest game. And all the debt from the mortgage bailout, which was around $100 trillion with the artificial mortgages, asset investors, and all these other entities under MDC Holdings in Denver created and passed through all these companies, ended up going into the derivative market with all the banks. That's the debt.
I want to interject something here because we're already 45 minutes and time goes way too fast. Heidi, you talked about the UN earlier and how things are funneled through the United Nations and the money for the United Nations, of course, has largely come from Americans or American cutouts like David Rockefeller and George Soros is a dual citizen. I've got a friend who keeps telling me, you know, you are looking at the United Nations, but they've got a sleight of hand going. What there really is out of Brussels, Belgium, is the World Federation. And instead of the United Nations being the institution that's really in charge, which has no real power, the World Federation in Brussels, Belgium, with their Tower of Babel there and their 666 Beast computer, they've already got a constitution. It's called a World Constitution, World Federation Constitution, and they've already made the deal with the Gray Empire. And just an anecdote, there's a guy named Doug Riggs. I've never met him, but I've listened to him a couple times, and all of his stuff checks out. I do know personally some other people that know Doug Riggs who say he's legit. He says in Bavaria in 1976, at a castle there, a huge ritual, the humans turned over the earth to the hybrids. And from there, that's where the World Federation out of Brussels has their constitution. And I don't think we can go much beyond anyone want to comment on what I just said.
Yeah, Bobby.
Yeah. Well, global in scope. I guess I want to interject a little good news real quick on something, not that we don't bring out all kinds of news, and I think we have to bring out every aspect of news. But there are some reference points because we are tending to probably be more on the getting our butts kicked side of things with this whole thing by the nature of being Christians. So we're gonna get the short end of the stick this time around. I'm just gonna interject a little something that's good reading and good something to think about, too. And this is from Malachi that says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. So the book of remembrance was written before him, those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And on that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be the stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You will trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. With the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming day, the great and coming day, dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So in between all the beating around we take, we got to go back and say, okay, we got to cling to our truth, you know, which we know who our truth is. So I'm not sure if that directly lined up with what you were mentioning, Paul, but I've been thinking about, you know, our response and how we're kind of in the middle of all this so often and seeming as though we have little input to it or a little voice in it. But I think we need to make our voice known. And I think we've been sitting back quite a while, and I don't know what it's going to take for us to get involved in a different fashion. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. I'm not sure.
Well, I think it's very appropriate that you read that scripture and then you had sent me Zephaniah, and that was just great stuff too. I wish we had time to read it, and perhaps we should read that. I think we ought to maybe start off every program with what you just said. Nobody here, Heidi, you, Joffrey, Stu, nobody on this radio program is speaking from fear. I sense no fear from any of us. In fact, I see and hear a lot of courage and boldness. Now, I will admit that having family members who aren't saved, having friends that aren't saved, all these people I know that think I'm crazy and have waved me off their whole life, I really am in serious prayer always for myself, because I know it's really important for all of us to get our own houses cleaned and to recognize the error and the missing the mark in our own lives. And so no doubt that in the morning when I wake up, I pray for forgiveness for me and for others. And obviously before I go to bed, I pray for forgiveness. And so I'm in fairly frequent prayer. And I just got through reading the Gospel of John again in a different version of the Bible. And wow, it was just so great. I just, anybody that, you know, I don't care what Bible you got, whether it's the KJV or a Living Bible, even in NIV, you know, there's some stuff in there that may be a little bit loose on the translation, but I think if you pray about it, you got to be able to understand what you're reading. And but I would just encourage anyone, get in that book of John, and once you're in John, then head over to Acts and maybe Luke and Matthew, and then read some Isaiah, do some Genesis, and boy, you'll be it will be riveting reading. And I'm so glad that you brought up, we've already won. Look, all of us that were born, mm-hmm. were born to die. We were born to be mm-hmm. dust. And so how are we going to finish this thing off? We
yep.
live in a very weird time. We live in a very evil time. We live in a time where God has allowed this to happen, and maybe our behavior has contributed to God putting us where we are, and now it's our time to shine, because God's mm-hmm. going to be a lot bigger than anything that the dark side does. Mm-hmm. So I hope the audience mm-hmm. is
yeah.
with us, because there is no fear, but I don't want to diminish health issues, financial issues, emotional issues. Look, we know people listening, people that pray for us, people that pray with us. We all have issues in the flesh, and And I don't want to make like we're not sensitive to that, but we're trying to be informative, and I hope that people get that we're really speaking from conviction that we've already won. The battle's already been won.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Good work.
Well, you know what, Professor Paul? It looks like we're at 56 minutes, and I know.
I'm running it. I've got 50 minutes on here is what I've got. So we have a couple more minutes, okay? I want to try to keep it right in under an hour. Now, I want to speak about this for a minute because I think it's important for people to understand something. The power of prayer is so powerful. It's unreal. Now, I've prayed for people's salvation who were my enemies, and God took them out. I'll cite an example. I'm in federal prison. Judge Feinsilver appoints Judge Sparns or whatever his name is to my case. After I recused him, screamed in his courtroom, he was a nutcase. He was the one that covered up everything for him in Denver, the head federal judge. They honor him with the Mizell Museum's award every year or whatever. He anoints. They all tell me I got court today. I said, I don't have court. This is next day. So they haul me over to U.S. Marshals with the others, the jail cell. I'm waiting in jail cell about 11:30. They come by and throw papers at me and said, you still rap? Yeah. You've been to court. I said, I never went to court. Yeah, you did. I took you there, lying bastard. Through the papers, got this Judge Spar, or whatever his name is, anointed. And they said, oh, we're making a special trip. We've got so many prisoners today. Well, we're going back. So, you know, you have to stick your arms out, and they, you know, behind you or in front of you, and they put the handcuffs on you through the jail cell and start locking you down with chains and leg irons and all the crap. Call me back, jail cell. I went in, read the order. I lay down on my rack, and I started screaming at God. You know I'm innocent, and I'm in here. Why am I in here? I had a real long, hardcore talk with Jesus Christ, God Almighty. He knew I was mad. But and it wasn't I was cursing him or anything else. But you know I'm innocent. I want something done about this. They're setting me up. They're going to keep me in there a long time. Kept me for 10.5 months. At this point, that was about 60 days into the game. And the next day, I get up. I'm exhausted. I eat a little something for dinner. Didn't eat any breakfast. Get up kind of late because I was pre-trial. They couldn't work me. So I get up out of my rack, and I go down the TV room, which that's on for the pre-trial. And it's about 8 o'clock or something. And I watch news, had a local news on. And Judge Sparn's son died that night because I prayed for their salvation and his salvation and all of them to come to salvation or judge them, God. He poured a bottle, two coke whores, I call them, and one's boyfriend, went into a strip joint where they sell drugs over the counter, Brownstein, Mizell, Melman, all of them, in Denver. And they go in there, and that guy's in charge of selling the drugs over the counter. So she's jumping all over him, and they're going back to his place, and they grab him, rob him, and pour a bottle of Clorox down the guy's throat, and he dies. It's all over the news. So then Judge Richard Mate is appointed to my case at random, who's the honest, only honest judge in Denver, Colorado, who also dismissed the case against me and said the government had wasted $750,000 taxpayers' money. And told me I should seek counsel for remedy of what they had done to me. Now, that's how God works. He did another time in a case where Ted Gunderson, the so-called patriot, who was nothing but a governmental troll plant to disrupt the patriot community, had his buddy who swung at me, and I slammed him one good time in the solar plexus, and he hit the wall and bounced off the wall, fell. Assault and battery, supposedly. Oh, he robbed me. He took boxes out of my place. I didn't do any such thing. But that's the bogus crap they put out. So here I am facing charges in Las Vegas because they wanted to keep an eye on me. So I had to go put a card in the police department downtown three times a week in this car to prove I was in town. Went on for 6 months. This case was hanging over my head for almost a year. I started praying for a couple months before trial, coming up in December, about 3 months before, too. And I asked for God to bring Lori Deffenbaugh. She's probably still head of the public defender's office by now, if she's still around. Great gal. You should call her and ask her. Verify, if anybody wants to. She was my public defender. She knew I was innocent. I took a lie detector test and proved my innocence, all the whole bit. She calls me up about 10 days before trial, 2 weeks. I've been praying for her salvation. Bring the salvation or judge her. She should have had this case thrown out by now. Do the same with the prosecutor and the assistant prosecutor. Bring the salvation or judge him, Father. And I repeated this every day. I prayed for him. She calls me up about a week, 10 days before, about 10 days before the trial set. Stu Webb, Lori Deffenbaugh. I said, Lori, how are you doing? She says, I'm fine. She said, I want to tell you something. I got two things to tell you. I said, okay, fire away. She goes, you're a holy man. I said, what did you say to me? You're a holy man. I remember leaning back against the counter in this little condo I was living with a friend. I leaned back against the counter. I said, Lori, I'm no holy man. She goes, well, that's what God showed me. Now, I said, what's the other part? She says, well, this is part of what I'm talking about. She says, so-and-so, the prosecutor, I forgot his name, came to my office this morning crying in tears with a document in hand saying that God told him at first that his son was killed in a car crash last night, and God revealed to him that if he does not drop the charges, which I know to be phony, against Stu Webb, that I'm next. I will die. He dropped the charges because God revealed to him he's next. He took his son. That's wow. Prayer, folks. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm just a testimony to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's powerful.
Stu, was it Demetrius Duderman's testimony or Paul? One of you two will know. But didn't the commander of the camp that was torturing him have a similar story to what Stu had?
Yes, the colonel died. The colonel died, and Dimitri said, what happened? And they said, we're releasing you. And Dimitri says, well, what happened to the colonel? Oh, he died. And you got a very good memory there, Joffrey. That's exactly
what
happened.
Yeah, I think he was worried about if they didn't let him go, that they were afraid that their fate would be the same as the colonel's.
Yes.
So they said, we got a holy man here. We don't want anything to do with you. So, Stu, you're in good company.
I guess. I know what God's done for me.
There you go. I'm still alive,
and it's been about 38 attempted assassinations all my life. I got a broken neck and back, but I'm still here. And guess what? I'm carrying my 9mm. I got my machete. I have access to several 50 calibers called the 3-mile solution. And am I going to go to war? That depends on the enemy.
There you go. Amen. Yeah, that's right.
But that said, we got about 2 minutes. Who wants to take us to prayer? Paul?
Heavenly Father, I'll go ahead unless someone would rather.
Paul, do it.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for Stu. Thank you for Heidi. Thank you for Joffrey. Thank you for our audience. We pray a hedge of protection over all of us. We ask that you imbue us with your Holy Spirit and the anointing so that we have the wisdom and the courage and resources to do your will. We know we live in very uncertain times, but we know that you are the King of Kings, the Holy of Holies. And that's why we serve you, because you gave us your Son, Jesus, who redeemed us from evil and gave us our salvation. And we want to serve him. So we ask in the days ahead that you watch over all of us, that you intervene in our lives. And we also pray for those who are yet not knowing you, that need to know you. We ask that you give them dreams and visions. We ask that your listeners and those of us talking here tonight get an opportunity to witness in your name, and that our testimony convinces people that In this world, there's only one option, and that is to serve your son. And we ask all of those things in Jesus' name, claiming the blood and name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to thank you, Paul. I want to thank you, Heidi and Jeff, for being my guest again. I said I want to thank you all once again. And any last words?
We'll be back.
We'll be back.
All right. Love you, brothers.
All right, guys.
Love you back.
Love you all.
We'll talk. Have a good one, folks.
Bye.
Good night.